Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Amen. May God add his blessings to the reading of that word, and now to the preaching of it. As we have read this commandment, nothing can be clearer than the fact that the purpose of the fourth commandment is rest. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You shall rest, not work. And from this command, I think we can see something of how God cares about our physical well-being. In fact, on the sixth day, as Israel marched through the wilderness, those 40 years, on the sixth day, God provided a double portion for them so that on the Sabbath day, they would not have to go out and collect their manna. They would not have to collect their food. They could rest fully on that Sabbath day. The Lord cares about our physical well-being. And what a great relief that would have been to these Israelites who had just come out of slavery. In fact, if you were to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, you would see how God gives another reason why they were to keep this day holy. He says there, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm." Now, truly, we do not know if the Israelites had any understanding of the Sabbath prior to the giving of this commandment in Exodus. But if Pharaoh did not let them go into the wilderness to worship God as Moses commanded and demanded, it's quite certain that he was not going to honor any desire to have any day off for them to worship. But now, the Israelites, freed from Pharaoh, no longer shackled to his chains, the commandment states that no one and no thing in all Israel was to work. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. In Israel, cattle had days off. In Israel, slaves had days off. Again, the commandment tells us that we are to enjoy time off from physical exertion to give the body rest. And we need rest, don't we? Matter of fact, there are plenty of efficiency tests done on this. And the human body simply needs a time off, a day off from its normal labors, in order that it can recuperate. Now, a well-rested body is able to produce more. It's better to work better. But if that's all we get out of the Sabbath, then we have missed the greater meaning of the Sabbath. Indeed, to look at the Sabbath institution and only see the service that it renders to us is rather man-centered. You see, the commandments are all designed to teach us something about who God is. And we need to remember and to see that the Sabbath has a deeper significance for us than just resting from our physical labor. In fact, the Reformers saw a theological function of the Sabbath, which was to advance the kingdom of Christ. And so you see, the Sabbath is to point us to a spiritual rest that we are to have in Christ. It's to fill us with an anticipation of a day when we will fully enjoy God's presence. It points us then to a full communion with our God. And so the Sabbath has a sign-bearing function. And I want us to look at that sign-bearing function that is inherent within the Sabbath, in the Sabbath day. First, we're going to look at how the Sabbath is a sign of God's goal for Adam. Verse 11 of our text here in Exodus 20 states God's rationale for giving us this command. Listen to it again. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. See, God commands that his people are to follow the pattern that he set forth in establishing the creation. Work 6 days as God worked 6 days in creating the heavens and the earth, and then on the seventh day you are to rest, as God rested on the seventh day. But of course, the rest of the Lord, the rest that the Lord entered into on the seventh day, is not because by the seventh day he was exhausted from all his creation and all his creating work. God never broke out into a sweat as he was creating the heavens and the earth. God did not need a break, if you will. For one, his work in creation, of course, sprang out from his almighty power. And therefore, his creating work could not tire him out. It was effortless for him. Also, we know that God is a spirit, and he doesn't need to rest in a physical way. But also, we're not deists. In other words, we believe that God is still very active in the affairs of the world. He is not a God who's way out there somewhere, uninterested in us here on earth. No. He's still preserving us. He's still providing for all his creatures. He's still redeeming his elect. He still sees and knows everything that's taking place in this world, and he still answers prayers. God is very much at work today. So God's rest, God's Sabbath here, is obviously not a cessation from work and activity. So when God said that he rested on the seventh day, what did he mean by it? If it's not a rest from his laboring, what then is it a rest of? Well, if you like to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66, I think we'll find something of an answer there. In Isaiah chapter 66, and we'll read verse 1 together. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? Isaiah here declares that God's throne room, his palace, if you will, this throne room that God has is the very heavens and the earth. His throne is the heaven, his footstool is the earth. These things are that which he created in Genesis chapter 1. And from this, I want you to see that in those 6 days of creation, God was, as it were, building his palace. And on the fourth, then from the fourth commandment, we can see that 6 days he built his palace, but on the seventh day he rested. After he finished building his palace, he rested. But again, going back to Isaiah 66, God asked the question, what can you build for me? He asked what man can build for him. What can you build for me that I may rest? I've already built the heavens and the earth. I already have my throne. I already have my footstool and the things that I created. Now I'm already resting. In other words, I want you to see this. If you're following this line of reasoning, this word rest here in Isaiah 66 verse 1 really refers to enthronement. An enthronement. After creation, after creating for 6 days, His palace was created, His throne was built, His footstool was there, and God rested. That is, He was enthroned. He sat down on His throne, if you will. The Sabbath day was the day when God sat enthroned over His newly made creation as its sovereign Lord. In other words, beloved, after God's royal throne and earthly footstool had been prepared, God assumed His rightful place as the King of creation, and then He began to enjoy His inheritance, His creation. And as God sat enthroned over creation on the seventh day, the Sabbath ordinance then calls all creatures to acknowledge themselves to be under the lordship of the heavenly King. As Creator, all things belong to Him. And the Sabbath serves as a symbol of that lordship. It reminds us that we are creatures under the heavenly King. Note that Exodus chapter 20, verse 10 says, "The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." The Sabbath is His day. The Sabbath belongs to God. The day belongs to Him as Lord of creation. And so really, the Sabbath day is to be a celebration of the glory of His wisdom and power in creation and of His kingship over it. I can develop that a little bit more, but we need to move on. The Sabbath also had a goal in it, a goal for creation. We go back to the sixth day of creation, where God created Adam. And God created Adam, He entered into a covenant with Him. Now, I know the word covenant is not mentioned there in Exodus chapter 2, but all the ideas and all the concepts and all the things that make up a covenant are surely to be found there. God issued a command to Adam that he was to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a promise that was held out to him also. It's not explicitly stated, but you go to chapter 3, once they were banished from Eden, what were they forbidden? They were forbidden to eat of the tree of life. They were promised life if they were to obey God. God gave a promise of eternal life to Adam and Eve, that they would be able to eat of the tree of life. And we believe also that the Sabbath was held out to them there in the garden, not only as a sign of their being under God, but also as a sign of God's covenantal promise, that if you obey, you will enter into my rest. We see then that Adam in this covenant, this was a covenant of works, where God said, if you obey me perfectly, if you obey me perpetually under this probationary period of the covenant, I will reward you with eternal life. I will confirm you in the inheritance. That inheritance is typified for you. It's held out for you in the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath held out, it was like a goal for Adam to reach out to. He was to work. He was to be obedient to God. And at the end of the week, the end of that time, he would be rewarded with rest. Now, what does it mean that Adam would have entered into the Sabbath rest with God? See, it's going back to our understanding. What was God's goal for man? What was that thing that the Sabbath was really pointing men to? Put it to you that the Sabbath means dwelling with God, resting with God, enjoying God's fellowship without interruption, the cup overflowing with great blessings, secured from enemies, It means also that Adam would have sat enthroned and glorified with God. That's the meaning, really, of Psalm 8, verses 5 and 6, where there the psalmist says, "You have made man a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and honor. You make him to rule over the works of your hands." Hebrews 2 says, "Yeah, but we don't see all things under men. We don't see man crowned with glory and honor." You see, the Psalm 8 has not been fulfilled yet. Except Hebrews 2 says, but we do see Jesus. And it's been fulfilled in Him. But anyway, we go back to Genesis, so we know that Adam sinned. He ate the forbidden fruit. And instead of eternal life and glory, what happened? Death and curses were heaped upon him. Instead of rest, Adam and his posterity received hard labor as a wage for their sin. And so that goal that was held out to Adam in the Sabbath was unrealized. Sin interrupted it. Sin stopped it from occurring, happening. Adam now could not enter into that Sabbath rest because of sin. Now it's telling that you don't read of the Sabbath again until Exodus. And in Exodus, God again reinstitutes the Sabbath and invites and commands Israel now to enjoy His Sabbath. And so the Sabbath is a sign of God's goal also then for Israel. Now Israel, throughout the Scriptures, is seen as a type of a new creation. We don't have time to develop that this morning, but God called Adam His son. And the next time you read about that, in Exodus, you see, God says, "Israel is my son." And as God takes the nation Israel, and He enters into a covenant with them, He again holds forth the promise of Sabbath rest. In fact, Exodus chapter 31 and verse 16, God equates the Sabbath with His own covenant. "So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." And if you compare again Exodus 20 to Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see that after God's victory over Egypt, after God defeats His enemies, God institutes the Sabbath with the newly formed covenant, a nation of Israel. And the Sabbath then becomes a victory celebration. It remembers how God did battle with Egypt and won. How He rests then from His battle. And invites also Israel to rest with Him. So we're moving on in our understanding of the Sabbath. It's not only a sign that creation is under God, that God is the rightful King over all creation. It not only holds out that the promise that we will dwell with God, we see that the Sabbath is a celebration, if you will, of God's victory over His enemies. And again, as with the original creation, the Sabbath establishes God's rights. The fourth commandment reminds the people of their created nature and their privileged status among the nations. You see, Israel was to be a Sabbath-keeping people, marking them out as having belonged to God, having been separated from the nations that were around them. God was their King. God was their Redeemer. But even here, the purpose of the Sabbath was not merely to allow the Israelites a day off from their labors. It was, again, to point them to something greater. Again, there was a goal in God's mind as He gave them the Sabbath rest and its promises. That goal can be somewhat heard from Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. God says, "When you cross the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God has given you to inherit, He then gives you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you may live securely. Then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for His name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you." And so now, as we see, God leads the people from captivity through the wilderness and brings them into the promised land. And as he does this, we hear God saying, God has given you the land to inherit. And in this land, he gives you rest, you see. In this, you would have security from your enemies. Here God says, I will dwell with you in the temple. There you would have fellowship with me. Psalm 132. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitations. This is my resting place, God says. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. It's important to note that God refers to the temple there. But the temple was built only after God had given David rest from all his enemies. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. It says that after David had rested from his enemies, he had this desire to build a temple. But the New Testament, Hebrews tells us that the temple and all that was involved in the temple was really what was. It was a shadow. It was a shadow of a heavenly reality. The earthly shadow was to point us to the heavenly reality, you see. Indeed, the purpose of the land, the purpose of the Sabbath, the purpose of the temple was to remind the people that they were to desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. You see, it's only in God's presence where there is true rest. It's only in God's presence where his enemies are all scattered. And so, of course, this again only points us to an eternal, a heavenly dwelling with God. And the Sabbath really is a promise of that. And so God appointed the Jews to celebrate the Sabbath. But it was, again, to cause them to look forward to the end of their sufferings, to the end of their work, to that final day when God himself would come and set all things right and dwell with them. But the question is, did Israel enter into that Sabbath rest? No. Again, because of their sin and unbelief. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7 says, but like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. They did not rest in God alone, but they turned to their idols. And so they were exiled from the land. Even like Adam and Eve were banished from Eden, so Israel was banished from the land, which was where God's presence was, which was where true rest was to be found. And in the exile, the temple, which was the symbol of God's dwelling with them, was destroyed as they were exiled from the enjoyment of God's rest. The Sabbath was to be a sign of God's sovereignty over them. It was to be a sign of rest that was yet to come. But like Adam, they threw off the yoke of God's sovereign rule, and they did not come to enjoy God's full presence and rest. But sadly, we today really are no different than Adam and Israel, are we? If they lost the Sabbath rest, is there any hope for us? While Adam and Israel were given the Sabbath as pointing to the ultimate rest of God, Israel was to observe weekly Sabbaths. And the law also gave them extra Sabbaths. Every 7 years, they were to give the land rest. Every seven sevens. On the 50th year, was they were to celebrate the Jubilee. The Jubilee was understood to be the great Sabbath in the Jewish calendar. And Paul tells us that Jesus was born under the law. He was born under the law. In order to enter into the promised blessings of the Sabbath, Jesus had to work and obey God. On the night of his betrayal, in his high priestly prayer there, John 17, Jesus said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus did the work. Jesus accomplished all that God gave him to do. He obeyed God. He was without sin. He did what Adam failed to do. He did what Israel failed to do. He did what you and I failed to do. He did not sin. He obeyed God fully. And having accomplished the work that God gave him to do, he prays that he might enter into that glory, that he might come again into that eternal rest, that eternal Sabbath of God. Let me ask you, though, what was Jesus' work? Jesus tells us very plainly, doesn't he? Listen to it in Luke chapter 4. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." In His earthly ministry, Jesus set at liberty those who were oppressed, giving liberty to captives, delivering them from their enemies. In other words, He was giving them rest. As He went about healing the blind, the deaf, and the leper, the cripple, as He went about feeding the hungry, and even on occasion raising the dead, in all His teaching and all His preaching, what was He doing? Jesus said that He entered into the strong man's house and bound him and plundered his house. Jesus went forth, you see, into battle. You read the Gospels. Jesus is doing battle with the devil. He's doing battle with death. He's doing battle with illnesses and diseases. And what does He do? He vanquishes His enemy. And in all this, He obeyed God perfectly. Perfectly obeying the law that He was under. And in His perfect obedience, that led Him to the cross. And it was at the cross, in His own death, that the death blow was given to His great enemies. Death, the devil, and sin were all defeated there at the cross. And so now He says, "Come unto Me, all you who labor, you're heavy laden. I will give you rest." He is the Lord of the Sabbath, beloved. And He gives His people rest. He's done the battle and He's won. He's vanquished the foe. And you and I can enter in now into His rest. Christ crushed all the enemies about Him. And in so doing, He secured the throne of the eternal Sabbath. Hear the triumphant victor now, as He declares in Revelation 3, verse 21, "I also overcame and sat down with My Father on His throne." Sitting down carries with it the idea of resting, doesn't it? But hear Jesus again. He says, "I came and I sat down after I overcame all things. I sat down on My Father's throne." That throne, again, is a throne over creation, which God sat down on the seventh day. Now, three times in Hebrews, it says that Jesus sat down. And each instance, it deals with the cross. For instance, chapter 1, verse 3 of Hebrews, "When He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." You'll find that same argument in chapter 10, verse 12. And in chapter 12, verse 2, "When He made purification, He sat down at the right hand of God's majesty." Jesus said, "I have overcome, and I sat down on My Father's throne." There He's speaking, again, of being enthroned, of His enthronement, of His resting from His battles, resting from His labors. But this victory over all the enemies of God, this victory brings His people security and rest. Because, again, He was from the very beginning the Lord. It is because He was the Lord that He could triumph. And so Jesus completed all the work the Father gave Him to do when He died on the cross. And when He was raised up on the first day of the week, He was triumphantly led on to rest at God's right hand. Beloved, it's no accident that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Inasmuch as the first day of the week marks a new week, so His resurrection marks a new age. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Paul says, he's a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away. All things are new. The resurrection marks a new age because for the first time in all of history, an obedient man entered into the true and eternal Sabbath where he was then enthroned over the creation. Psalm 8, now fulfilled in Christ. Before, it was held out as a promise. And now the promise is fulfilled. Now eternal rest is offered. That rest that was offered at the beginning of creation, eternal rest which was held out to Adam, held out to Israel, that was forfeited because of sin, that eternal rest has now been achieved by Jesus Christ, the God-man. And as Jesus sits on His throne, again, Revelation 3:21 says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne." How do we overcome? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Exodus 20. "The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." Some say we're breaking the commandment because we're worshiping on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. Are we breaking the commandment? Absolutely not, because as I've tried to show, the Sabbath was more than just a commandment, beloved. It is a prophetic promise that has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Ignatius of Antioch, a disciple of the Apostle John, lived from 35 AD to 107. He wrote this, If then those who had walked in ancient practices," talking about the apostles, "attained unto newness of hope, no longer observing Sabbaths, but fashioning their lives after the Lord's day, on which our life also rose with Him and through His death, how shall we be able to live apart from Christ?" He goes on to say, it's monstrous to talk of Jesus Christ and to practice Judaism. For Christianity did not believe in Judaism, but Judaism believed in Christianity. What he's saying there is that the Old Testament laws and the promises look forward to Christ. Look forward to Christ, and we must not live in the shadows, beloved, but in the fullness of Christ's victory over darkness. And so, as He rose on the first day, having victory over the grave, victory over the devil, victory over sin, we, entering now into that new age, worship on the first day of the week. The point of all this again, beloved, is to show that God has a purpose for His creation. God's goal is to bring His people along that they might enter into His glory and rest. God desires to have fellowship with you, a full fellowship with you. Now, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath had the principle of work, then rest. Looking ahead, when the glory and the fellowship would be fulfilled. But the good news is, since Jesus Christ has defeated His enemies and won for His people rest, and since He lived for His Father in full obedience, we now today are no longer working, no longer looking forward to that rest. We now already have it. We look back. We look back to our rest and we work out of that. This gives us the gospel. Again, as Christ worked and as He obeyed the law, He did so on our behalf. His resurrection means that He has been confirmed in righteousness and in faith. We are now, beloved, we're now to turn aside from our own righteousness. We're to turn aside from our own works, trusting in our own obedience, to trust in Christ, in His perfect and completed righteousness. So we are to observe the resurrection of our Savior, now called the Lord's Day. And from this, we are to rejoice in God's salvation. Beloved, do not be like Adam. Do not be like Israel, which failed to enter into God's rest because they built up for themselves idols above God. They did not believe in Him. You must rest in Christ alone. You must have faith in Him. For the one who has entered His rest, Hebrews tells us, has also himself rested from his works, as God did from His. I'll have to complete this next week. But I do want you to see that the Sabbath is more than just taking a day off from normal labors. It's to look to what God, it's to remind you, beloved, of all that God has done for you in redeeming you. And what God wants in redemption. God just doesn't save you, beloved, just to save you. No, He saves you that you might be His own people, that He might have fellowship with you. And so take this day that God has given you as a day to have fellowship with Him and with His people. Amen. Let us pray.